Well, the question I'm supposed to be answering for us all this evening is there on your service sheet, why we needed a reformation. And you'll be pleased to know I have a one-word answer for you. And the one-word answer to why we need a reformation is truth. Truth. I think if there's one word which sums up why the Reformation happened, if there's one word that gets to the very heart of what the whole Reformation was about, then it is truth. The Reformation at its heart is the rediscovery of a truth that had been lost and obscured, a truth that is so precious that people are willing to give up their lives defending it, a truth so powerful that it was able to divide in two the most powerful institution of the time. This truth is a life-giving truth, a truth about how sinful men and women can be made right with God. And the truth is this, that sinners can be welcomed into heaven simply and only by having faith in Jesus Christ. The truth is that we are not saved by our good works, we're not saved by anything that we do or contribute, but only by the great, eternal, finished work of Jesus upon the cross. The truth that anybody from any background with any past can be saved. That is the truth at the very heart of the Christian message. It answers that most basic question that people ask, how can I be saved? It is a truth that I believe we ought to celebrate, a truth that still today is to be spoken about and to be celebrated and defended and proclaimed. And yet, tragically, as Thomas has already outlined for us, 500 years ago, that truth had become obscured. Instead of the clear teaching of this glorious good news of Christianity, the Catholic Church's teaching was, at best, unclear, unhelpful, and warped. And at worst, it was utterly false and openly corrupt. Now, as with all summaries, that is very oversimplistic. It's not that the whole truth had been completely lost. But to hear that truth before the Reformation was rare, and it had certainly been stifled, and it certainly wasn't the official teaching of the Catholic Church. Now, just to make it clear, I don't take any particular joy in pointing fingers at others. I don't particularly enjoy going, they got it wrong in the past. But it is utterly tragic that that great good news that anybody from any background can be saved, that good news could be lost, is awful. It's horrible to think how many millions of people throughout history have had the amazing good news of Jesus swapped for something else that is not as good. As we've been thinking about in Galatians, if you take the good news and you change it, you're left with no gospel at all, no good news at all. So to put it simply, 500 years ago, the official church had simply lost track of the truth and instead had gone after myths, just as verse 3 of our passage said would happen. Let me read that again for us very quickly. This is Paul writing to his great friend Timothy. He says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And this is the reason that we needed a Reformation 500 years ago. And it's why, in so many respects, we still need a Reformation in our church today. Because the human heart is corrupt, and it will again and again choose to turn aside from the truth and instead to go after lies and falsehood and myths. Actually, one of the great principles to come out of the Reformation is this Latin phrase. There's a lot of Latin phrases if you kind of spend much time reading around the Reformation, but it's this one. I'm probably going to butcher this. Semper reformanda. And it simply means constantly being reformed by God's word. The idea is that we don't kind of have this one big moment of the Reformation and we've got it sorted. No, the human heart will again and again turn away from truth and go after falsehood. We won't want to listen to sound teaching, we'll want to listen to false teaching. And therefore, we need to go back to the only sure and certain place of finding truth. We need to go back to God's word and to be continually reformed by it. I mean, I guess that's quite logical, really, isn't it? If we say that In many ways, the problem today is largely the same as it was 500 years ago, of people losing the true message of Christianity and finding and introducing false teaching into the church. Well, it makes logical sense that the solution to that would be the same. And we see actually that solution given by Paul in the passage we just read again. So if you look back at verse 2, and he's talking to Timothy about how to combat false teachers, what does he say? He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul says to Timothy, the way to avoid error is to go back to what God has said. Keep taking your people to the safety and security of God's good news found in the Bible. So that's why we need the Reformation. But let me just briefly, as I finish, draw out two applications for us. Firstly, truth is powerful. Lies and falsehood and myths might be popular, but they do not have the power that truth does. The history of the Reformation is in many ways an illustration of this. It's the reason why 500 years later, we are coming together to celebrate an obscure monk called Martin in a never-heard-of town called Wittenberg, nailing a bit of paper to a church door. It's because the things that he had written on that bit of paper were true, and truth is more powerful than falsehood. It's why Paul told Timothy to combat the false teaching with the word of God. And so when we feel as if the teaching of Christ has been obscured, or whether we feel we're being opposed and going against the flow of culture, well, we need to remember that we're to expect that because the human heart loves lies instead of truth. But we need to remember also that the gospel is true and that truth is powerful. And secondly, we can learn that the truth matters. It matters because in verse 1 of our passage, we're reminded that Christ is going to come back one day. And he is going to judge. And so people need to be prepared for that day. And if we leave people listening to false teaching and listening to myths, then they simply won't be. So in summary, the reason we needed and still need a reformation is that humans won't listen to the truth. We prefer comfortable lies to an uncomfortable truth. The human heart is corrupt, and yet truth, it matters, and wonderfully, it is powerful. 500 years ago, a great truth was rediscovered, that we can be saved and that there is forgiveness for people whose hearts have gone after lies and have gone astray.
The court has assembled. The accused man stands there as the prosecution questions him. Are these books yours, and are you ready to deny the wrong and dangerous ideas that are in them? The accused man knows that if he doesn't deny these books, then he risks imprisonment and even death. But he looks at the prosecution, opens his mouth, and refuses to deny the books. He gives a long speech that ends in these words, I cannot and will not recant. God help me. Amen. That man was Martin Luther, and he just made a lot of enemies. And the stand he made was famous, but it wasn't the only one. Right across Europe at that time, many, many people's lives were transformed, and they were willing to suffer and be rejected just like Martin Luther was. Now here's the question, why the change? What made people willing to stand up and face rejection? And the answer that I want to give, similar to Simon, is that it's the word, the word of God. And that's in our reading. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, says, Paul writing to Christians, says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So specifically, it is the power and the authority of God's word. So we see both in our verse, we see its authority. Paul says that it's not the word of men, it is the word of God. It comes with God's own authority, God speaking to us. And we also see its power. Paul says it's the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. This word is working in believers. And that really was one of the key things that was rediscovered in the Reformation, the power and authority of the Word of God. And it's worth explaining just briefly how it was that those things were almost lost. So, the authority of the Word of God. What happened over the years was that people wrote lots of things about the Bible, and over the years, those things, so if you think the Word of God's up here in authority, well, over the years, those things that people said kind of started to be seen as important as the Bible. And over hundreds of years, eventually people started to say, well, you know, if you have to kind of decide which one's more important, maybe we'll just go with what people have said about God rather than what the Bible says. So actually, really, although they're kind of on equal authority, in the end, it means that people's authority is higher because that's what decides what's true. Similarly, for the power of God's word. So hardly anyone was able to read the Bible in their own language. Hands up here, who speaks Latin? Anyone? No one? Okay, so we would have struggled probably in their church services. Imagine you walk into St. Mary's, and instead of a warm smile and a welcome, you get a load of Latin words that you don't understand at all. It's very difficult to be changed by the power of God's word if it's not in our own language. So we're going to see both, actually, in the Reformation, the rediscovery of the authority and the power of the word of God. That was what made Luther convinced that he had to stand. Have a listen to the quote in full that he said at the end of his trial. So he refused to deny the books that he's written. And he says this, "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither popes nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen." You see what he's saying? He's saying that the word of men, these what he calls the words of popes and councils, cannot force him to deny the authority of the word of God. The authority of God's word is worth living for and dying for. What about the power of God's word? So the Reformation actually drove people like Luther to translate the Bible into German, into the language of the people. And we had William Tyndale, who translated our Bibles into English. Actually, loads of these words that we read today were kind of off the back of the words that he translated. And that meant that suddenly you went from having no one who really had access to the Bible at all and church services in Latin to suddenly many, many people being able to read the Bible in their own language. There was a printing press invented around the same time. So you had all these people suddenly with the Bible in their hands able to think about it for themselves. And it spread through Europe like a wildfire. Hundreds of thousands of people's lives were transformed by God's word.